I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me. The little precious book of 2 John, as we return there. I hope that you're remembering that every book in the Bible has its special place in the perfect picture God paints of Himself for us. God has revealed Himself in nature and in conscience. There is this natural revelation of God. All men know there is a God. Someone may deny there's a God. As a matter of fact, there's a radical atheistic movement afoot in this country and around the world. Outspoken, radical element of atheism. But every one of them is sinning over his or her conscience because their conscience has already declared to him or to her there is a God. When they walk and see the beauty of nature, nature declares it has a creator. God tells this plainly in His Word. We believe it. We read it in God's Word, in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, as I've pointed out to you many times. And just as surely as we believe John 3:16 is the Word of God, we believe all of it's the Word of God. And so these people are, God says, fools in their heart for denying such a thing. God wishes to reveal Himself. He desires to reveal Himself. He has revealed Himself in conscience and creation, and He's revealed Himself, of course, in His precious Word. And each book of the Bible gives something we need to know about God. Let's discover by the aid of the Lord what this particular message for us is in the book of 2 John. Of course, the perfect revelation, the express image of our invisible God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God progressively reveals Himself through the Bible. Remember that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the Lord reveals progressively things about Himself because we worship God as we know Him. And our worship of Him can rise no higher than our vision of Him. So we see Him high, holy, exalted, lifted up. Much that's going on in the name of God in our world today is going on in such a way that there is a demising of the deity and an uplifting of the humanity. And that's not the picture God wants us to get. So may the Lord speak to our hearts. I prayed a great deal about this particular book of the Bible, and so short, as you notice, please, just 13 verses, the shortest book in the Bible, the only book of the Bible written to a woman. So what does God have to say to us? Let's not take it lightly. We discovered that the Lord is dealing with truth, and for the truth's sake, for the truth's sake, meaning all of our lives should revolve around the truth, our actions, our responses, all of it about the truth. And we learn in the opening part of this beautiful little book that we love in the truth, as John said to the elect lady, she was loved in the truth. We also learn in the truth because he mentioned those who have known the truth. They have learned it. As Paul said to Timothy in his final letter, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You look back on your life, Timothy, and you remember what you've learned. And so we're learning in the truth. And then, of course, her children are walking in the truth. And in the third John, we read in the fourth verse also, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The greatest thing God gives us on this earth is the opportunity to influence our children for Him. And may God help us to be faithful in that effort. Now, as you're looking in John, the second epistle of John, we come now to the fifth verse. And the Bible says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like for you to mark the last expression in verse 5, that we love one another. I believe, if I have it right, 13 times in the New Testament, we have this expression that we should love one another. 10 of those 13 times, it is penned by the human author, the Apostle John, this one of them, that we love one another. Often in the Bible, we hear things defined. Sometimes we don't have a definition, we have a description. We have a description of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a description of faith. On over in the 12th chapter, we have the definition of faith, looking unto Jesus. God keeps it simple for us, doesn't he? Now I want you to notice how the Lord states this in the 6th verse. And this is love. So all ears open, all minds attentive. So what is love? This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Think of that. It's not some ooey gooey mushy something. It's about commitment to obey and obedience. Obedience to God is not just doing his will, it's delighting in doing his will. Notice this very interesting thing here in verse 6. He says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments, plural. There's an S there, commandments. And then he says, this is the commandment. So what is the commandment, singular? It deals with love. I prayed, and as I do always pray when I'm about to preach and while I'm preparing. As a matter of fact, I pray much, much more preparing to preach than I do while I'm preaching, but I'm trying to pray the whole time I am preaching, asking God to use this, whatever this happens to be at the moment when we open God's Word, because it's a book given to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the author. And in one sense, we're getting out of the way and allow him to speak. Often we try to rush things so rapidly that we don't allow the Lord time to speak. This is one of those messages where we want God to speak. But much of it, I mean, we want God to speak because it cannot be clear unless the Lord makes it clear. We will not have understanding about loving one another unless the Lord gives that understanding. The simplest thing in the world to say is, well, we ought to love one another. As a matter of fact, we repeat that kind of thing over and over. We ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. And that's true, isn't it? Most often we think about our loved ones, means the ones we shower our love on. We have our loved ones. My priorities, I love the Lord. I hope that is obvious. I don't go around shouting that all the time, but it should be obvious that I love the Lord. Why would it be obvious that I love the Lord? If it is obvious that I love the Lord, it is because of my heart's desire and evidence of that, that I obey him. True? So you can say you love the Lord as long as you want to say it, as loud as you want to say it, but if you're not obedient to him, then the love is not demonstrated. I say I love my wife. I love my children. Now, I'm moving to a little different realm here, thinking about my wife. I am obedient. I am obedient in submission because the Bible says that we're to submit ourselves one to another. Think of that. I must care more about her needs than she cares about our own. I must think more about what she needs than she thinks about it. If I really love her as the Lord said I'm to love her, as he loved the church and gave himself for it, I am to give myself to her. That's the relationship we have. Every woman should have the privilege of being married to a man who gives himself to her. Now, you want to let the wife give herself to you. That's between her and God. We certainly want that, but that's something only God can do in her heart. But in my heart, I am to give myself to her, to love her, and to give myself to her. When I came here to be the pastor of this church, I made a commitment to love you before I ever loved you. But I made a commitment to love you. I remember Joe Miaskiewicz. I'll never forget his name. I led him to Christ in Paterson, New Jersey. He was a boilermaker and a great man. He came to Christ. He grew in the Lord, became a deacon, and then became the chairman of our deacons. The night I resigned the ministry and the pastor of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey, 11 miles from New York City, I always have a tender spot in my heart. I want you to know, if I didn't love those people, there'd be something wrong with me. If you have more than one child, surely you love more than one child. If you have loved the second child, the third child, the fourth child, I love every church, the people of every church, everywhere I've ever been. But my attention and giving of myself is to this point now. But Joe prayed with me that night I resigned. He got on his knees beside me at the little pew we had as a seat on the platform. And he prayed. I remember his prayer. He prayed to God that God would help me to love the people as I love them at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church. And he also prayed that they would love me like those people love me. It's reciprocal, this thing of love. You don't love alone. There's someone or something that you love. And so it's loving and it's a commitment and it's obedience to that commitment. Oh, may God help us and may God teach us this little epistle, shortest in the Bible, written to the elect lady and her children, has so many precious things for us. And this is one of them. Look at it again, please. That we love one another. Remember, she's dealing with deceivers. Who are the genuine Christians? Who are the deceivers? When God finishes with Satan and cast him into a lake of fire, he could have referred to him anyway. But in prophecy, we see that when God refers to Satan, when he's finished with him, he rips his mask off and he says, deceiver, deceiver. In other words, his career has been one of deceiving. Deceiving, not genuine, deceiving. Everything is false. It's not what it appears to be. And I've said to you so many times, the most difficult thing to deal with is the thing that looks nearest the truth, but it's not the truth. Now, let's apply that, excuse me, to love. What's it like to love? What is that? Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me, if you would, to what the Apostle Paul wrote, the church in Corinth. In this beautiful chapter, we'll take just part of it. I'm trying to write a book for marriage on this subject, on expressions of love. It's more than just saying to a wife you love her, or to a husband you love him. I'm writing a little book on expressions of love. But if you have your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I want you just to mark the expressions of love here. And we shall have to define them later. But if you say you love someone, look what you do. If you truly love, you suffer long. Verse 4. You suffer long. If you truly love, you're kind. You see it for yourself? If you truly love, you envy not. If you and I truly love, our love is not vaunteth itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't promote itself. It doesn't do something for someone just to get something from that someone. Verse 5, if we truly love, we do not behave ourselves unseemly. And we have to find out what that means. If we truly love, seeketh not our own. If we truly love, it is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. You can tell if you really love the brethren, if when you hear something that's happened to the brethren, and it might be bad, if you are not broken in your heart about it, then you're not a person who loves the brethren. The Bible says, if we truly love, we rejoice in the truth. If we truly love, we bear all things. You say, that's enough, I've had it now. I've crossed over, that's the final draw. That isn't love. Just like there's man's hell, there's God's hell, there's man's love, and there's God's love. In the subject of hell, people say and use that word flippantly and say, I've been going through, and they use the word hell. But Jesus said, in hell, a man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's not what that fellow had been talking about going through. And we get to the subject of love. We have the same thing going on. We have man's definition, the world's definition. Excuse me for saying this, but I must say it, that people say, we made love. You don't make love. What may happen in that expression within the bonds of marriage may be an expression of love. There's so much clarity we need in this subject. But it beareth all things. Look in verse 7. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. It never fails. That's just some of what God has to say about love. And when you think about that, think about our relationship with one another. Let me show you something else. If you'll turn back to the epistle of 2 John, I want you to mark an expression given to us twice. When God repeats something, there's a reason for it. It is for emphasis. Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen and amen. There's an emphasis when it's repeated. And here's an emphasis. Notice, please, in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. Would you mark that? The beginning. If we're going to define this, let's go back to the beginning. Look, please, in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from, again, the beginning. Would you mark that again, please? The beginning. You should walk in it. The beginning, the beginning, the beginning. So, John, with pen in hand and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, addresses to this lady. Evidently, something has arisen and she needs an answer. And God prompts him to give an answer, and the answer he gives is for all of us who deal with what the Bible says in verse 7 with deceivers. Many deceivers are entered into the world. You know, it's a very difficult thing to walk this path dealing with undesirable people. Truly undesirable people, not what some politician may call undesirable people. But God help me not to get off on that, please. But it's a difficult path to walk, getting all kinds of bad information and cruel things from individuals, and at the same time, keep your heart right to love. I don't love my wife because she deserves it. Oh, she does deserve it. But I don't love her because she deserves it. I don't love you primarily because you deserve it. And truly, you don't love me because I deserve it. Oh, there's a true sense that we respond to love. I love you, you love me, you love me, I love you. And we love the Lord because he first loved us. But love is a commandment. Think of that. It's as though God says, let's hold on now. And God says, stop the train, get still, be quiet, listen. I command you to love one another. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? So here, this elect lady is dealing with deceivers, issues no doubt that arise because of deceivers. She knows they're deceivers by what they do not believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. John cleared that up for us in 1 John, if you'd like to look there. In 1 John chapter 4, he says in verse 2, remembering that many false prophets are gone out in the world. In verse 2 of chapter 4, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, even every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So when there are people who deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny that God became a man without ceasing to be God, this is the way God chose to reveal himself perfectly in his Son. He was robed in flesh. The word incarnate means robed in flesh. Incarnate, the incarnate Son of God was robed in flesh. God robed in flesh and dwelt among us. If you don't believe that, then you know the person who does not believe that is a deceiver. But in the midst of all of this, among God's people, that local assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together, that precious group that forms the body of Christ on earth, people like the people to whom I'm speaking at this moment, God commanded us to love one another. Oh, may God reveal himself to us in this matter. There's no doubt there are times when doing that is more difficult than at other times. But we're commanded to love one another. You may say out of a life of frustration sometime about your daughter or your son, well, the bottom line is she's my daughter and I love her. Or you may say, well, the bottom line is he's my son and I love him. God said, I command you to love one another. That's not a choice we make about whether or not it's the thing to be done. It's a choice we make about whether or not we're going to do it. God's already declared it is to be done. Now let's go back just a moment to the beginning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. I want to spend just a moment there. The Bible tells us in the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. Remember, there were the commandments, plural, and the commandment, singular. So the Lord is talking to his disciples. Remember, this is during that period of time when he was betrayed. And the Lord says in John chapter 13, in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now think about hearing that for the first time. Well, they say, well, you know, James is a loving guy. It's not too hard for him. John is a loving guy. Not too hard for him. James and John were with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. But I'm going to tell you, we had a lot of dealings with Peter out there on the sea, and he's not so easy to love. Hot-headed. Outspoken. And they hear this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then let's qualify it. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Did they ever fail? Of course. And the Lord just kept on loving them. As a matter of fact, they turned their backs on him and fled, didn't they? But he loved them. Yet he loved them. He loved them. He loved them. He loved them, he said, to the end. I have loved them to the end. Now think about that. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I said to one of my grandsons the other day, and I think a serious conversation. We've had some serious conversations. I said to him, I'm trying to develop a thought, maybe even a little book or booklet on the ideal church. And I said to my grandson, what should you find in the ideal church? And, you know, kids, he said, well, that's an easy question to answer. You should find exactly what Jesus taught being done if it's an ideal church. And I sort of got quiet for a moment, and I thought, I'm glad I asked you this question. That's exactly right. And if we find an ideal church, what are we going to find among ourselves that we what? You say it out loud. What do? We love one another. And how does love behave? We've got a good deal of that given to us when Paul wrote to Corinth in that 13th chapter I read to you a moment ago. But look at verse 34 in John 13 again. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You say, well, we attend a church and carry a Bible, dress like Christians are supposed to dress. There are a lot of things we do. We smile at people. We shake hands. We're a friendly church. God says, no one will know you're my disciples unless you truly love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. I cannot imagine, I can only think how far-reaching this would be if we truly loved one another in every local assembly, if we truly loved one another, what a dynamic effect we would make on the world because of what we would have that we got from one another. I mean, think of the things we could share, the prayer requests we could share if we didn't think we'd share them with someone who'd tell it to the next time they saw someone and break our hearts over what they shared that was a private matter. Think of how we could be with one another, not trying, but when we did fail, if we did really bear all things, if people were not in it to what they could get out of it, just think of the difference loving one another would make in any local assembly. But it's an individual matter. And as I said, it's reciprocal. There must be people loving back, loving one another. This is what God has said. And this is the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit must work on my heart with, and the Holy Spirit must work on your heart. It's an individual thing as God examines us. We examine ourselves, you know, and we compare ourselves with other people, and we think we're doing so much better than other people. But God doesn't let us do that and get by with it, because it's the Holy Spirit who must examine us and point out to us where we're failing in these matters. Let's look again. Now remember, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Go with me, please, to the 15th chapter. And the Lord is having this discussion with his disciples before he goes out to the garden to pray. Before he deals with them on the personal work of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Notice it. Father loves me. I love you. Now you're to love one another. You continue in my love. Where do we get this love? From the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Ghost who lives in us, enabling us. I cannot do this in my own strength. For God to command me, just like the Lord commands me in his, if you say, in the Ten Commandments that we are familiar with, I trust, or any command God gives, every time we get a command, we say, I can't keep this command without the help of God. I can't obey this command without the help of God. I cannot continue in this command without the help of God. And so when the Lord says, I command you to love one another, my response immediately is, Lord, you've already revealed to me that I can't do this in my own strength. I must have your help. I can't even love my wife like I ought to love my wife, my kids like I ought to love my kids. Much less the people, some of them who get pretty unlovely at times as far as the world looks upon things. I must have your help. So he says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. You've seen the example, now continue in it. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In other words, demonstrating your love to God is obeying His commands. You'll know if your pastor loves the Lord if he obeys the Lord. I'll know if you love the Lord if you obey the Lord. And the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment." Isn't this interesting? Commandments. Verse 10, we read that before, didn't we? 2 John. Commandment. Verse 12. This is my commandment. We're back to the beginning now. That you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you no more servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. And back to the little book of 2 John. On our way, stop at 1 John for a moment. Look at chapter 3. 1 John. We're to love one another. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 23, 1 John. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. It's not enough to say you're a Christian. Demonstrate your Christian life by loving one another. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Oh, may God help us. I say, God help us. And on it goes. Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The evidence that God is in us is that we love one another. I believe the Lord must define this for us, and defining it for us means that we come to the place where we say simply, let's stop with all the mushy, gooey stuff. Let's just stop it and face the facts. Are we committed to Christ, and are we obedient to the command to love one another? And he says, in this peril faced by the lady and her children and other believers to whom he's writing, I know this, at the heart of all you need is to love one another. I don't know what you will face in your life or what I will face in mine or what we shall face together. The world is on fire. Everyone seems to know that except Christians. They just talk about it. The world's on fire. And God says to us, when you start asking, what are we to do? The world's on fire. What are we to do? And his answer is simple. In the beginning, I gave you this commandment that you love one another. And as we minister to the Lord and love the Lord and minister to one another and love one another, God himself will bring everything else to pass. That we love one another. Let's bow in prayer.